Good morning. So you guys are not the football aficionados, huh? Because I understand we're getting upstaged by a really powerful football game. I don't know anything about football, so you're not going to hear anything from me. Scott's right. I mean, I'm not wild about having to focus on me or particularly talking about me. But as I tried to sit down and write a sermon on Isaiah 61, I just kept coming up like thinking, it's just so difficult. And the reason is because what I really want to do is share my heart with this congregation, and I want to tell you what my story is and what God's done through my story. And, you know, I'm convinced that God writes his story in our lives, and he gives us our lives so that we can bring him glory. So that's what we're going to focus on this morning. This is going to be my last sermon at PBC. It's my last month here. Interestingly enough, for those of you who don't know, at least it's very interesting to me, I didn't come to the Lord until I was 30 years old. I've been at PBC the entire time I've been a Christian. I've been here for 32 years. The thing that brought my husband and I to this church was actually the brokenheartedness of a friend of ours. We had a friend who came home and discovered that her husband didn't want to be married to her anymore. She was brokenhearted. She ran out in the middle of the night, and there was a church light on in the neighborhood. We lived in San Carlos. And she went into this little tiny church with a light on and found a pastor and his wife cutting out things for vacation Bible school, so they were up really late. And so she shared with them her story, and they shared with her their hope in Christ. And without very long, she became a Christian. So she came back to Kim and I, knowing that we had been hungry a little bit to know a little bit more about God and Jesus, and always had kind of put it off. And she said, would you mind going to church with us, with me, so I don't have to sit in the pew as a single person for the first time by myself? And so my husband and I came to church with her, and she stayed about 3 weeks, and we never left. So that's actually how we came to church. Every week we were at church, we heard the preacher up front preaching, and it was like every single week he was saying something that directly applied to a question we had, something in our heart that we said, I wonder what that means. And then the preacher would say it, and we'd go, oh, that's so cool. And we were so excited. We'd go home and go, the Bible was starting to make sense to us. Jesus was starting to make sense to us. Well, then one day, our regular preacher wasn't up front, and Steve Zeisler came to be a visiting preacher. You're supposed to laugh now. He's not a visiting preacher here. But we didn't know who Steve was then. So Steve came as the visiting preacher, and he came and he told the story of Nicodemus from the Gospel of John. And he told us, basically, what I heard of the story was that Nicodemus had come by night because he wasn't sure what he thought of Jesus, and he didn't want to get caught, you know, by anybody believing in Jesus. And Steve challenged us, you know, do you come to church because you sort of like Christians? They're kind of fun to hang out with. Do you come here because it makes you feel good? You know, what are the reasons why you come to this place? And then he invited us to consider getting off the fence and making a decision for Jesus. But he did it in his Zeisler sort of way. It was kind of quiet, not really very forceful. Just, you know, come on, you might want to consider thinking about it. And it was like totally effective because my husband and I went home and we didn't share this with each other that week. But both of us had, in our separate ways, asked Jesus to forgive us our sins and come into our heart and our life and change our lives at that point. And I wanted to kind of point out that not everybody comes to Christ for exactly the same reason. What was compelling to me was that I had a burden of sin and guilt and shame that I was carrying from my kind of wild, crazy teen years. But my husband didn't have that at all. What my husband's call to Jesus was is that every day of work just felt like another boring day of work. It felt like there was no purpose. It felt like there was no meaning in it. And if this was what life was like, he didn't want to live that. It was just a meaningless, boring circle to him. And so we used to talk about that, how we both felt about it. So when he came to Christ, that's what he came for. He came for hope. And I don't know how God did it, but he changed his attitude. And my I always call him my lab puppy of a husband. My lab puppy of a husband cannot go one day without having a big blast. He has to have fun in some sort of way. So somehow God convinced him at that time of his conversion that he was fun, and the lab puppy has stayed here ever since. So I became a pastor here 15 years ago, but I've been ministering here forever as a lay minister, even since my children were first here and first born, because when you get excited and you actually find the truth for the first time in your life and it changes your life, you just can't stop telling everybody about it, almost to the point of obnoxious, I'm sure. I worked with Carol Lind in children's ministry and in women's Bible studies in our neighborhoods, and we learned the Bible as we went. And so we would get on the phone and we would call each other up and say, I don't know if the dove was a physical dove that landed in Jesus' shoulder at his baptism or if it was a metaphor. What do you think? And then by the next time we went to Bible study, we had to come up with an answer. So we came up with an answer. I don't know if they were all right. But that's how we learned the Bible, being excited about it and sharing it with others. So as I started women's ministry 15 years ago, I started it with a conviction that God transforms lives. And that's what he's in the business of doing, is not only saving you from your sin, but transforming your life into something beautiful and something that brings life to other people. So I wanted a metaphor to wrap my ministry around that you could actually look at the picture and you could say, oh, I remember that verse, that's about me. So what I picked was Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. I'm going to read that to you today and kind of explain a little bit more about why I chose that. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, I think, is in your Pew Bible if you want to follow along. I can't remember what page it's on anymore. You'll have to find it. Or you can look at the overhead screen. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. The last verse, the purpose verse, for all the rest, became my theme verse for women's ministry. They may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. The reason I chose that is because it's a picture of strength and dignity and endurance in Scripture. An oak tree grows out of this little tiny acorn, no bigger than my thumb. And if you saw the acorn without knowing its potential, you'd never believe that it could grow up into a 30-foot tree. God's people are like this little acorn which grows into a mighty oak. We start out looking like nothing, knowing nothing, but we make our beginning in our faith. And God will grow our faith over time. It's his promise, so that we can become an oak among mighty oaks, glorifying him on this earth. This is what I wanted women to know about themselves. I wanted them to know that God is transforming them into strong, enduring people of faith who he's proud of and who are beautiful to him. And when others look at their faith life, they will see Jesus. I think women in particular, I wanted them to know that message because so often we get a message that what women are about is about being beautiful, about being winsome. And physically beautiful sells endless amounts of cosmetics and clothing. But beauty products to support the beauty myth and all of the things that girls are called to in this culture are really, really harmful. I think they're destructive. Our cult of beauty in this culture is killing women. It entraps them in this lie, telling them that they're less than if they don't look like the 15-year-old beauties in the magazines. And I can kind of point this out because there's one magazine that's actually designed for women my age, 50 and above. I'm a lot beyond 50, but anyway. And it's called More Magazine, and More Magazine is supposed to be telling us women that there's more to life than just this 15-year-old or 25-year-old beauty. But you know the problem was? When they put 50 and 60-year-old women in the book, in the magazine, the women didn't like the ads and didn't buy the product. They didn't buy the magazine and they complained. They didn't like the way they looked. This is how much we have been distorted in what we look like and a vision of our own selves. Well, God has a better vision for that, and I wanted women to know that God has a better vision of them than that. As a matter of fact, we need a different vision of ourselves. All men and women need a different vision of themselves than the superficial ones that we get in our culture, in our world. We're not men and women either about our jobs, our looks, our degrees, our schools, our accomplishments, or our failures. Scripture says, man looks on the outside of the heart. Man looks on the outside of a person, but God looks on the heart. What God sees when he looks at those that are his is their potential. They may be mighty oaks, his planting for his glory. In Jesus, he sees us finished and complete even when we're not. We are strong, enduring, and useful to him, even beautiful. When others see us, they see something of Jesus. When you see yourself as God sees you, I think you can get out of your own way and follow Jesus into almost any situation and circumstance. 2 Corinthians 17:18 says this truth this a different way. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. We are being changed from one glory to another glory in Christ through the indwelling Spirit in us. It's been my passion over these years to help people see themselves the way God sees them and call it out for them, calling it out for them that they are more than what they think they are. When I first picked this verse for women's ministry way back when, I had a little controversy going on because the women didn't understand why I was picking an Old Testament verse for a New Testament ministry. And so I took them back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, where Jesus enters the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth and begins his public ministry by reading this part of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then it says, he rolled up the scroll and sat down and said, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus identifies himself as the anointed one of God, of Israel, Yahweh. He's the long-awaited servant that Isaiah spoke of earlier in his book, the one promised to take David's throne, the Messiah, God. His mission in the world is to announce good news, the gospel about his saving power, to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to free those in captivity, the captivity of sin and death, and to open the prison doors of the spiritually blind, to declare the favorable year of the Lord, which is a reference to Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25 talks about the year of Jubilee, when Israel was supposed to release the lands back to their first owners, to forgive all debts, and to restore all fortunes. It's a picture of that kind of time for us here. Today is the favorable year of the Lord. Today is the year of grace. Today is the day, now, when you have an opportunity to respond to the gospel of Jesus and say, yes, I want to get off the fence. Yes, I want to have that kind of life. If you haven't done that at this point, I really recommend it to you. You can just go in your own little quiet room like we did and just ask Jesus if he's real and if he would change your life. He's changed ours utterly, and I'm so grateful and thankful for it. So when I told people that I was going to retire, one of the things that they said to me, which kind of surprised both my husband and I, is that they kept saying, we highly recommend it to you. It's really a lot of fun. We highly recommend it. I've never heard anybody say that to me ever in my whole life. So I took that line and said, I highly recommend the gospel to you. Please take hold of it. It's been a powerful, life-changing thing for me. So the Message Bible, I like the way they rephrase things, says the invitation to God is like this. This is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son, and this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it is. He came to help to put the world right again. I like Eugene Peterson's paraphrase. God's purpose in sending his son is to save a person from sin, their own and others' that they've been inflicted with, and replacing, though, their sin life with a whole new life that is worth living now and forever. It's a great offer. It's a free gift. Today, this morning's an opportunity, and I have never in my whole life not unwrapped a gift that somebody gave me. One of my love languages is gifts, so if you've been around me at all, I'm going to get you a gift, and so you've probably noticed it, but this is just nothing but free grace, free gift to you from Jesus. So, 32 years ago, Jesus and I got off the fence and accepted the Lord in our lives, and he changed everything. For those of us who know Jesus as Lord and Savior, this passage ends with that purpose clause. All of us are to show other people him. All of this mission to pronounce the good news to us, to bind up the brokenhearted, and to free us is for that purpose, that we would be oaks of righteousness, God's own planting, that he would be glorified in our lives. Our salvation is not just about us. It's about God working through our lives to show others what he's like so that they can know him too. But he does not do this to call it doesn't do this to us to call us alone, and I think that's really important. This passage speaks of a community of people. It speaks of oaks of righteousness, not a lone oak. And when I was studying this passage, I thought about that when I was taking a walk with my dogs. We live over in Redwood Shores, and there's all this green grass and these really nice walking paths that they've put in there. And there's also a ton of geese and a ton of ducks, and out by the water you can see them all. And when we first got there, I thought it was fabulous that there were all these ducks and geese and everything, but you have to step over a lot of stuff when you're walking your pets. So there is a disadvantage. But on one of these long green paths, lawns in front of this water is this lone duck, and they're never by themselves because ducks alone are can be victims of raccoons or coyotes or stray dogs. So this poor goose is always on this lawn in the same place, and when we go by with our dogs, he honks out this warning to his geese friend that aren't present. And I always feel bad when I go back that this solitary goose is very vulnerable without other geese around him. This is not how a goose life is supposed to be. This lone goose reminds me that when God calls us to himself in Jesus, one of our greatest gifts is that we have a new community, the church. My church community has been something I treasure. As many of you know, I was orphaned when I was 15. I had never been part of a whole family in my life. I had no brothers, I had no sisters, I had no father. I had no grandparents, I had no aunts, uncles. I had nothing. I had nothing like that. As you can imagine, I had a lot to learn about being a part of a family, and I'm grateful for the people that put up with me here as I learned to grow up in a family. And they did more than put up with me. They loved me for Jesus. Joni Tankersley was a pastor here years ago, and for many years, she put me in her small group. It took me many years. I had a lot of growing to do. She did that when I was a mother of very young children, and through her nurture, I realized that I could be closer to God and I could be a whole person. All the little broken pieces that I didn't realize I had in my heart, she would poke her finger on, and then we would start to pray about it and learn to trust God in them and become a softer person. She taught me to see beauty in God's people and to poke a bit around a bit in their lives too, to bring it out. She saw me to see beauty in everybody else. So if you've been a little poked and prodded by me over the years, which I think some people have, I wanted you to know I gave you what I received myself. I hope it helped you see Jesus better. It helped me see. The first small group community that I was in when I was in my 30s changed my life. They've been my friends for 25 years, and we've spiritually grown with each other, and we've gone off into different directions, but it's been a wonderful thing. My husband was not left out of the process either. Doug Goins and Craig Duncan poured their lives into him for years, and he always jokes that he flunked the first discipleship group he was in, so they had to do it twice and put him in a second time. But in reality, they had a huge impact on him, and he really benefited as a husband and a father. So I wanted to just take this time as I'm leaving to say thank you, mothers and fathers in faith. You have poured into my life and changed it. You've made a difference, and now we're even grandparents ourselves. So we're going to try to pass things on. The other thing about living in this kind of community, this reciprocal community of growth, is that something that was even more surprising and maybe to me and maybe to you is that I have learned as much from those I have discipled as those who I've been discipled by. It's a very mutual process. It's amazing to me how efficiently the Holy Spirit works through this process of shared life that we participate in the church. Nothing's wasted. Every person's a gift to learn with and to grow with, and the best part is we will always have each other. Life in Christ has no end. So the community faith has been a real gift to me and to us. We need one another for spiritual encouragement and growth because during life's ups and downs, we need the support of one another. We may be saved, but we are not free of affliction on earth. Have you noticed that? Because I have stayed in the same church for so many years, I really know people's stories. Not all our stories, but enough that they've helped me see how the hand of God works in unique ways to bring wholeness and healing to a life. I can count on it. Over time, others' faith and trust in God has encouraged me, and I've grown in confidence myself in God. I can't experience all things, but when people share what they're experiencing of God and where he's met them, I learn. So I have learned from people that are going through cancer, through divorce, through the death of a loved one, through miserable work life, through abuse, broken relationships, and restored marriages, through our children's walking away from their faith, through all our joys and sorrows, through all our ages and stages. He is with us to the very end. I have learned this truth by studying God's word, but it has been formed in my heart through this community where I've seen God work out his word in real time and in real lives. I want to repeat that to you. In the beginning, I was told, study the word of God, it'll change your life, and it does through the Holy Spirit. But he also changes our lives through the people in our lives. So I'm going to repeat it. God is with us, and I have learned this through this his word, but it has been formed in my heart through this community where I've seen God work out his word in real time, in real lives. A very mature woman only this week asked me, as she was suffering through an affliction of her own, she said, Why can't God just zap us and we can just get home like right now? Like we don't have to go through all this struggle and learning and growing and then, you know, we both smile at each other because we've been around for a while, and we know that any answer you give is going to be an inadequate, fluffy, and really not be sufficient. But leave it to me, the teacher. I'm going to give it an attempt. The purpose for growing and not being zapped by the Spirit, I can't explain to you totally, but I can tell you that I get glimpses of it sometimes in how it works. I have in my freezer at our house in Tahoe, which we're going to go live in, I always have these chocolate Hershey bars because we like to have them on hand in case people come over and we're going to have s'more bars, you know, like our kids will bring their friends and we're going to have s'mores and this is our whole vision. So what we do is we stack up the chocolate bars in the freezer on the door and then we open the door and then they fall on the floor and they break into a billion pieces inside the wrapper. And over time I've discovered that we don't make very many s'mores, but many things get made out of the broken pieces of the chocolate on the floor. For instance, if you take the chocolate pieces on the floor and you melt them down, they will make a really wonderful brownie base, right? If you melt the chocolate bar down and you put it in milk, you'll have wonderful hot cocoa. So while we don't get a lot of s'mores out of it, we do get a lot of delicious other goodies out of it. I think this is what God does with our broken hearts and why we go through what we go through. He takes the broken pieces that have hard, jagged edges that aren't very useful, and instead of putting the pieces back together immediately, he melts them down. He melts them down in our hard hearts and gives us new hearts made of soft flesh, as he says he would in Jeremiah 31. He meets us in our need, and we learn to trust him more and more. Then he uses our newfound melted hearts to infuse our relationships with goodness and a kind of restorative beauty that's not possible without the melting process. We bring goodness to our relationships because of what God has done in our hearts when he meets us in those places that are hard. This happens over and over, not just one time in our lives. God teaches us to live closer to Jesus each time we have to trust him more with a challenge. We never will forget what it's like to have a truly broken heart, that one that fell on the floor in a million pieces. I will never, ever forget, or I will never not feel that my mother died when I was 15 was a broken-hearted situation. I could cry about it today. But God met me in that pain, and actually being able to experience that and know that helps me to know other people's pain and connect with it, and I'm really grateful for that at this point. Nolan Sharp wrote in his Christmas letter that some young men in his ministry sang an Eric Clapton song this year at their Christmas party. And the lyrics went like this: "There's a place where we can go, where we will not be parted, and who alone will enter in? Only the brokenhearted." Nolan reflected on these lyrics and how the gospel confronted and changed the Greco-Roman world. Before Jesus, in classical world, no one saw anything redemptive in suffering. Only because of Jesus has it begun to be possible to see past a broken heart to redemption and hope. Well, Nolan's wife, Sandra, has lived that herself, and they live in a country that is healing from the brokenheartedness of a war that divided them for so long. When Nolan and Sandra first met, they're missionaries to Croatia now. Sandra was preparing for her wedding. Her father suddenly died, and that was doubly heartbreaking for her because her father had been separated. She and her father had been separated for many years during the war, as she was in Zagreb, the main city, and he was fleeing to a surrounding village. So Sandra never got to see reconciliation in her family. Her dad came home, but he never got to live in the house that was taken away from him. He never got to live with his wife again, and Sandra didn't get to see her father at her wedding. When she got here, her heart was broken in a million pieces, and she had to process some of that pain. So I got to meet Sandra, and I got to meet with her for a couple of years, and one of the things that I can say is when you ask hard questions of God, God will answer your hard questions and meet you, and he did. So she's not, like, perfect, and she's never going to be perfect about all of that, but you know what I think it did was I think it has deepened and equipped her for a ministry to the brokenhearted people of her country. I think she's found Jesus more than she did, knows him much deeper than she did before. He's brought new hope and healing and confidence as she clung to him through these times. Because Jesus' ministry is to the poor and the brokenhearted and captive, it makes sense that his people know what it is to be poor and brokenhearted themselves. So they share out of a deep knowing about Jesus' message of hope and restoration, and not just out of a shallow understanding. They've experienced it in real life. So the oaks of righteousness are God's planting so others can see his glory. Nolan and Sandra are displaying him in Croatia. We are displaying him here in Silicon Valley. And boy, does this valley need to see God, I think. There's a couple of things that I was just going to say in passing about Silicon Valley. There's two things that a church has, I think, that meet a need in Silicon Valley that they may not recognize, but I think we can do as believers. And I know Scott's talked about this when he was talking about Romans. There's deep loneliness in this valley and this busyness, and with all the money that people have, the need is for community. The need is the same need I had. People need a place to go, a home, to be welcomed in, to have dinner in, to know that people care. They need a place to drop by and say, "Hi, this happened to me today." I don't know what it is about the culture that's making it so difficult for us to drop into one another's houses or to initiate a relationship with somebody. But I'm going to say, I think that's a way to bring the gospel of God to people in our community. Just invite them over to your house for dinner and get to know them. The other thing I think is an opportunity for us in this valley is that people have a very high value in this culture on helping those less fortunate. They value helping those that are downtrodden. And that's Jesus' ministry in the world. I think that's a very powerful connection that we can have with the good value that our culture has around us to meet the needs of the poor. So as Karen talked a little bit about Kilgoris, I think that's a very winsome ministry for people in our community. We should invite them in to see what that's like and to be part of it. Also the India initiatives. So here's a question I wanted to just let you ponder on your own. How can we invite our neighbors into these two ministries of the church? I'm going to leave you just thinking about that and pray about that on your own because I can't answer that for you. I just kind of challenge us with it. But when I challenge you with something like that, it might just sound like, oh, it's so much work. I don't cook. My house is a mess. I'm just not good at this kind of stuff. I don't travel well. I can't sit on the plane. I traveled with Sarah Zeisler. I'm sitting there laughing at her. I'm the worst traveler in the whole world, and she's not good either, and I was worse than her. But we color crayoned and we talked all the way to Thailand, so we made it. You can too. I wanted to encourage you and me that taking Jesus out into the world is an absolute blast. It's a joy that I don't want anybody to miss, and I don't want to miss. It's part of growing up to be Jesus' people, too, is to see how he works in the world. It's transforming. Since Jesus took his mission into the world to meet the needs of the poor and the brokenhearted and the captive, so that he could exchange that life for one of richness, joy, freedom, and life upon life in him, then we need to be about that ministry as well. Jesus was a very lively guy. He hung out at weddings, at dinner parties, at spiritual celebrations, with his friends, fishing with his friends, healing the sick, with his friends feeding the poor, with his friends teaching the truths of God, with his friends sacrificing himself for them so they might have more life, with his friends laughing and crying, rejoicing and celebrating. And Voskamp, my current new fave blog person, writes, "Jesus is the only life I have." Let me repeat that. Jesus is the only life I have. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life? Then if we do, then we want to be out there where the life is. It's a joy meeting new people and bringing Jesus to them in word and deed, and we don't want to miss it. And we don't want to act like superior folks going out there in the world, like we have it all together, and they were taking all this good stuff from us to them, because it's not true. Just like discipleship, it's completely mutual. You go there, and you learn, and you grow from your experience with people in the world, and they grow from you. There's an old song here that we used to sing. I think I probably learned it the first year I was here. There was a rock song here that was written that says, "We don't take the gospel message in any other way but as one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. It's a joy to share our bread." So I'm going to tell you a funny story I couldn't tell in the first service because I was taking too long in the first service. But I went to Africa with a Kilgore's project. And when I was there, it was amazing to be part of watching the gospel in a holistic way help people, like Karen said, with education, with food, with clean water, with a hope for their whole life, not just part of their life. The gospel's more than just a message that Jesus saves. It's actually our hands and feet helping him save in the world today. But one image has stuck in my mind. It was this little girl. She was like 16 months old, I'd say. And she's one among many, but you get one picture and you kind of stick with it. She had like a burlap dress on. She had no shoes. She had no hot hat. She had no underwear. And she was sitting in a dirty mud puddle. She was 16 months old. I have a 16-month-old granddaughter, and I can't even picture that. So the gospel is powerful for changing lives, and we need to be about it. And part of the fun is actually doing it with other people that you get to know and you get to deepen your relationship with. So I'm going to tell you my story. When we were taking one beggar, taking the other beggar, taking some bread, Vanessa Hsu and I were on this Kilgore's trip together. And we had this little pinnacle outreach where you had lunch during the day. It was one of our days off. And they kind of warned us that there were baboons around. You know, just be careful. Don't, you know, if you see a baboon, move. So Vanessa and I are, you know, heavily into conversation on this trip, and we're eating our lunch, our little bag lunches, and Corinne Klingbell's over on the other side of the this little podium place with us, and her son's over there, and her son's looking over the edge of cliff, and he's going, "I see a baboon. The baboons are coming. The baboons are coming up the hill really fast." But Vanessa and I are busy talking, eating our bread. And so what happens? The baboon, I mean, Eric and his mom, they just run this way. Here's Vanessa and I with our little bag lunches. We had just gotten up like this to move. That baboon was face to face with us. I want to tell you, they are huge. They are so big, and their teeth are this big. And Vanessa and I just went, oh, and that thing was so fast and so good at it, he just went, doop, doop, didn't touch a hair, no hairs, didn't touch our fingers, but got our lunch and then jumped over the edge and ran down the hill. Now, I wanted to just share that with you because where can you get an experience with another person from this church like that? Unless you go out where Jesus is going to Africa and see and have that experience. That was really, really fun. Seriously, being on a team to take the gospel of Jesus to people is really fun and nourishing. And it is being what he's called us to be, oaks of righteousness. Well, I'm going to close. So as I'm leaving this church, the spiritual home I've known for so long, I've been telling everybody around here, I feel like this plant, this potted plant that's been taken up by the roots, you know, you take this plant and you're going to go put it someplace else, and then when you pull it up finally, you don't want to break the roots, but you pull it up, and then there's all this mud and junk dangling off these roots, and that's how I have been feeling for the last 6 months as I knew I was leaving. But God has given me a vision at this point of being able to repot that plant somewhere where I could actually be useful and where he's calling us to. And I'm thankful for that. That's kind of a new move for me. So after feeling like a dangling plant for some time, I'm feeling really good at this point about moving and transferring and seeing what God will do up in Truckee. I don't have any idea what he's got going there, but that's okay. And my inspiration for this enthusiasm comes from Bonita Thompson, who I have, our missionary to Thailand, who went with her husband in his retirement to Thailand. And Bonita had been a school principal, and she had no vision at all for going to Thailand other than that she was going with her husband, Roy, and he had a ministry there. So she gets to Thailand, and she all of a sudden is exposed to these women in the sex trade, and she doesn't never seen anything like that. And so she said, well, we got to do something. It's like the little girl sitting in the mud. You have to do something when you see something. I hope I have the courage to do something when I see it because of the inspiration of you guys. But Bonita just walked into a red light district in Thailand like Jesus walking through the water, or Moses or Jesus, or my mixed metaphor, you get it, right? And so Bonita walked into the red light district and now has a home for women that want to come out of the sex trade. She brings the gospel to them, and every year we support their Christmas. They have a Christmas outreach where they bring these girls to a Christmas party and give them the gospel. And many of these girls now have new lives because of it. So I received in the mail Bonita's most recent Christmas letter. I'm going to read you part of it. She tells it in a whimsical way, like a Christmas story. I think this is the power of gospel to change lives. I think this is fun. I think this is joyful. And I think we should be challenged by where does God want to use us now? So here's Bonita's letter. For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Funny how you can hear the same words read repeatedly each Christmas and not connect with some of them. In the East meant very little to me until I was in the East. Perhaps you might have seen his star in the East over Bangkok mid-December. Several hundred came with exceeding great joy to the Royal Binji Hotel and met Jesus, many for the first time. Some wept as they recognized him as Savior. Having no treasures, they opened their hearts and presented them to the Christ child. The star was a phenomenon to the Magi, a surprise in the sky, but nonetheless a roadmap, a guide. For some 220 of our friends in the bars and on the streets, the guide might have been one of our 40-plus volunteers, half from Thailand, half from around the world. They came from England, Singapore, China, Taiwan, and America. I want to tell you, the first time I went to Thailand, Bonita had nobody that went with her into these bars, but the girls who came out of the bars and were returning back in. Today, she has people from all over the world coming to do this ministry. Others were guided by their street friends. One of the girls, who has been regularly reading the Bible she picked up last year at the party, has been hugging me each time she saw me and saying, "I come to party." She was the first to arrive on Thursday evening, but soon she was nowhere to be found. About 10 minutes later, she ushered in about 8 of her street friends, and then I watched her leave again and return with another 6. Our Herod, who set out to destroy our 2 evenings, came in the form of a drug raid at Soy Cowboy on Wednesday night. Undercover police came to arrest anyone suspected of drug use. Some of the girls were arrested that were coming to the Christmas party. Some of them just ran away out of fear of being arrested. So they missed the celebration. But just like God, who has dominion over principalities and powers, he brought the wise women who were ready to see and to hear the gospel. While only 67 attended on Wednesday, the response was amazing, 70% praying to accept Christ and picking up his Bible, their Bibles. Thursday brought us 156 girls from Nana Plaza, another red light district. Half of them prayed or picked up a New Testament. And while we focused on the girls, God, as usual, had bigger plans, more surprises. After the last gift was given on Thursday evening, the waiters were cleaning up, and one of them came to Anne and pointed to the 8 New Testaments that were left out of 100 and said, "May I have one of those so my life can change too?" And then another came and said, Is this about the man he was talking about? I would like to read about him too. Soon all eight were in the hands of the hotel staff. These girls, when you look at them in their face, are beautiful young women who have no hope. Benita's bringing them hope through the gospel in times like this. I just think it's so great. So my encouragement to us is, let's be who we are in Jesus, his oaks, his planting for his glory. Because if we are, we're far mightier in Jesus than we think we are.